be on the mic, and it doesn't matter. We want to make an announcement, those of us that have had the privilege of serving and helping to organize this conference, and to give God the glory after 8 years. You know, just as a word of explanation, the fee that you pay has just to do with the camp for room and board. As far as the fellowship with Brother Osborne, the speaker, other incidentals that are connected with a conference like this, meeting the needs of some others, we intentionally do not ask for funds or sell things or solicit or make hints. We believe that whatever we need, and God knows what we'll need, He'll also supply. You know the verse in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We just wanted you to know for the 8th year in a row, God is ever faithful. The needs have been met to have a nice fellowship with Brother Osborne, besides his expenses being covered, the incidental expenses with the conference, others that are in need. Those needs, once again, have been graciously met with nothing lacking. And we wanted you to know that and to give God the glory again. That the Lord Jesus is faithful and can be trusted and depended upon to meet the need of His people by His glory and living light. Brother, did you want to add anything? Okay. Thanks be unto God. He lives. Now, having said that, before us is the last of these Bible readings, which takes us to the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Pentateuch or the Torah. I'd like you to start there first. We are submitting to you that it will answer somewhat to the fifth major division of the book of Psalms, those 46 chapters from Psalm 107 to Psalm 150. You have that little outline in front of you, most likely. I will give some opening connecting thoughts and connect it with the Psalms, and then I'll turn it over to Brother Jeff, and after that, the chapter he has will be the open discussion. You look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 1. These be the words. Literally, these the words. Deuteronomy is a reiteration, a repetition. Some call it the second giving of the law. It's actually given to a new generation, the one that did not perish in the wilderness, but the one that survived and grew up and is ready to go into the promised land. And they need to hear the works of the Lord and the law all over again. So Deuteronomy is simply a repeat. If you lived in Rochester, where I come from, the company of Xerox, known for copying, might be called the Book of Xerox in our language. But it's called the Book of Deuteronomy, a copy or a reiteration of the law to the second generation. These are the words, and it's a giving of the words. And the words that it gives will proclaim two major things to this new generation. The works of God and the commandments of God. Sometimes we call that the Word of God. The works of God and the Word of God. You'll notice on your sheet there, Deuteronomy is concerned with words and works, first of all. These are the words, and as you read the opening chapters, it will rehearse the works of God toward Israel. For example, you'll jump to chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter 3. And if you'd go down to verse 24. Verse 24. O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to Thy works and according to Thy might? And so you have in the words here, you have the emphasis of the great works of God for Israel. Although the book of Numbers, as you heard this morning, talked about the wilderness experiences, Deuteronomy will repeat that in chapter 1 and talk about the wilderness failure again, for it is a second giving of the Word of God proclaiming His works. But it doesn't take long to go through the book of Deuteronomy that it's not only concerned with the works of God, it's concerned with the Word of God, His commandments to Israel. For example, you go to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Deuteronomy in verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live, etc. The judgments, the civil law, and the statutes, the religious law or ordinances. You'll see it again in chapter 5, if you look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day. Statutes and judgments. Once again, you'll see something similar in chapter 6 and verse 1. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded you to teach you etc. So this is a book that will discuss the works of God and the Word of God. It will wed these things, two things together, words and works, and show us where it takes us. Where does word and works take us? Are they an end goal in themselves? The works of God and the Word of God. They take us to a place that the Psalms will talk about, and so will Deuteronomy, worship and offering and praise to God. Worship and offering and praise to God. And it will not take you long in Deuteronomy to see that God will have a place to express His works and to give Him His worship or praise. You go to chapter 12, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Here he's speaking of when this generation comes into the land, their inheritance. But even though that is a gift from God, narrower than the land will be a place they are to come to. Not only do they have a gift from God they will find themselves in, they will find a place of God's habitation they are to come to. For example, you look at Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5. Verse 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. So there's a gathering center in the land for God's people. It is not the place of their choice. We say today, go to the church of your choice. Not so in the Scripture. Go to the place of God's choice. Unto the place which he shall choose, it's God's habitation. It will be within their inheritance. And the purpose of going there is not to get, is to give. You look at verse 6. And thither ye shall bring. Not you shall get, but ye shall bring. At your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstling of your herds, and of your flocks. And so we are going to see that the statutes and commandments and so on of God will regulate their praise and worship. The works will be the catalyst of why. So that when you consider the works of God, as we will see, it's why I should praise Him, why I should give Him offering. But when you consider the commandments or the words of God, it's how I should do it. And those two things are important. And both of them will find their climax, if you will, in the place of God's habitation, known as the house of God, and eventually the temple. And there it is regulated by not what is right in our own eyes, but the commandments of God. You look, if you will, at verse 8. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Well, the place is not where you say, well, this works. This seems to be the best. This brings results. But as the chapter will go on to say, whatsoever I command you, verse 32 of Deuteronomy 12. And so his works are why we have a reason to offer praise to him. His words and commandments will be the protocol of how in a way that pleases him. And so words and works are merged in praise, but not only praise. Yes, individual praise, but coming unto the place that God has placed his name. Now that is the general theme as you study the book of Deuteronomy. Having given you that very quick overview, and there's a wonderful chapter in Deuteronomy 26 if you read it on the place and worship and so on, and you'll see in Deuteronomy 26 the reason they're worshiping and bringing a full basket is because of the works that God has done. He's called them out of Egypt. He's redeemed them. They rehearse his works and they worship, but they worship according to his statutes, his word. And so words and works are merged. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to go to the first psalm of our last section, Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Just want to give you a little brief overview here. And then after that, rather than taking comments because of time, we'll turn to Brother Jeff with his introduction. And then, with the chapter assigned to him to do with the Word of God, he will we'll take open exchange as God leads you. Psalm 107 and verse 1. It says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Remember Psalm 73:1? Truly, the Lord is good. But now we see the response of his goodness is that we're giving something to God. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And as you go through this chapter, you'll see at least 8 exhortations in Psalm 107 to be verbal toward God. 8 exhortations to be verbal toward God. And the basis of being verbal toward God is his wonderful works to us. That the works will be the reason why to know his works and to experience his works. To give thanks and praise and worship unto God. Now the first exhortation of the verbal expression to God was verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. The second verbal exhortation is verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Then the third verbal exhortation is verse 8, and this will be repeated four times. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of Israel. Praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works. Works are the reason why. They're the catalyst of thanking and praising God. That is repeated in verse 15. It is also repeated in verse 21. Repeated in verse 21. But then after verse 21 comes another exhortation to vocal participation, verse 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Declaring thanksgiving is based on works. And then you have the seventh exhortation to praise in verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Then you have the eighth and the final. Eighth in the Scriptures is connected with a new beginning. It is wonderful to thank the Lord, but now you have something else introduced in Psalm 108, verse 32. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Not just personal now, but congregational praise. And it is the eighth mention that takes you to a new dimension where Deuteronomy takes you, coming unto the place with your vows and offerings. Not just in your backyard, but worship has feet to it, where you gather to God's place, where He habitats, and bring your offerings unto Him. So let us also in the congregation of the people. Now, as you trace that thought throughout this section of Deuteronomy, you'll see it's prevalent. The word praise in Psalms is 132 times. In this final section, it's almost 50%, 63 times. That is the great theme of praise. But why I should praise Him? Works. How I should praise Him? Words. Let's just trace this through briefly. If you go to Psalm 111, verse 1. Psalm 111, verse 1. It says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The assembly of the upright and the congregation. Not just upon my bed, though that is good, where God lives. You look at Psalm 116 to follow the theme. Psalm 116, please. And we'll go down to verse 18. Verse 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house. In the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. It is a praise that comes to God's dwelling place, is the climax anyway. You also look at Psalm 122. You'll see this as a consistent theme. Psalm 122. And verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And you can read the rest on your own. The house of the Lord. You go, if you would, to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And look, if you would, at verse 5. And you'll see a familiar word here. Verse 5 in Psalm 132. Until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it in Ephraim. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into His tabernacles. We will worship at His footstool. It's where we worship. Until I find a place for His name. We're going to continue on just for a minute, but did you notice in Psalm 107, it's nice to study the word city. It's there three times. They start out with no city in Psalm 107. They start out in the wilderness again. Psalm 106 had them in the wilderness. But Psalm 107 reiterates, like Deuteronomy, a repeat of the wilderness, where they have no city, but they're promised to find a city, a place of habitation. And here God has a place of habitation. A place for His name was David's goal. You also look, if you would, at Psalm 134. Psalm 134, and there it is again in verse 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Right across the page, maybe in some Bible, Psalm 135, and there it is in verse 2. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our Lord, God, praise the Lord. Look at it at least two more times in Psalm 149. Psalm 149. And verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. And for the final time, the last psalm, Psalm 150 and verse 1. Psalm 150 and verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power. You know, we hear a lot about praise and worship today, don't we? But we don't hear a lot about congregational praise in his house. Given to God where he lives, and given because of his wonderful works, and given according to his word. Praise that will match his word. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, we heard in John 4:24. Not just praise that feels good to me or excites me, but we have the words of God and the works of God. The works of God is why I praise him, and how the work of Christ and Calvary and the wonderful person we've been hearing this week, hasn't that caused praise to well up in you? And yet, how do we give that praise? Does it matter to God? Well, it did. He gave commandments and he gave words. And so the merger of words and words, why we should praise him, how we should praise him in a way that glorifies him, and where it takes us into the very presence of God in his house. And so that is a great connection between Deuteronomy and the Psalms here, this last section. Now, as I mentioned, Psalm 107 is occupied with the wonderful works of God as a whole, and that city of habitation. But Psalm 119, the great emphasis there is the Word of God, the law of God. Words and works merged together to equal praise that is acceptable to God, finally in his place. And so our brother Jeff is responsible for Psalm 119. I decided because of time not to open up 107, but to let Jeff make his introductory thoughts on the connection to Deuteronomy and Psalm 119, and then we'll look at that psalm in more detail as we will go through it together in participation. Brother?
Well, the thoughts that I would have to share would be the fact concerning of the great importance that we would find throughout Deuteronomy about the need for the children of Israel to obey the word of God. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I just want to look at a simple thought. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 8, a very simple statement is made, a promise is made. Behold, I've set before you the land. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. The commandment is very clear. Verse 14, they say, in response to this, it's that Moses says, the Lord says, you've answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. God tells them to do something, and they say that they're going to do it. But it's interesting, you know, it's reiterated in verse 21, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before you, go up and possess it. As the Lord of your fathers has said unto you, fear not, neither be discouraged. And then we find out that they're not going to respond as simply, or they're not going to just simply act on God's word, but it says in verse 22, and you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out to us before us, they shall search out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, unto which cities we shall come. So it's as if they're looking, they're going to send men to go and bring back a word, and then we know the end of the story in that these men came back, and we find out that they decided that they were not going to go up. Verse 26, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandments of the Lord your God. So simply, according to God's word, they said that they'd obey it, but they seem to have a desire for man's word to, and then they were willing to take man's word over God's word. So then also throughout Deuteronomy, go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. A couple of times in Deuteronomy, God's law is given. Commands are given, and there is the statement, you're not to add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you. So God gives his word. We're not to We're not to allow anyone else to have any to heed the words of anyone else that may say something contrary to the simple, plain commandments of the Lord, nor would we dare add to it. So we can see the importance of just holding to the Word of God. Also in verse 9 of that same chapter, throughout this book, you'll find that there's a word used, and we'll find that also in Psalms as well. It says, verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget. This diligent keeping of the law, seeking after the Lord, and what the Lord has said with diligence, that also is carried throughout Deuteronomy, and we'll see that as we look into the Psalms. 429, it says, we'll go for 28, and there shall you shall serve God, the work of men's hands, wood sown, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou shalt seek him with thy all thy heart and with all thy soul. You'll find this heart's this desire, and we'll read this in Psalms, about one's heart truly given over to follow after things of the Lord. We'll find that in Psalm 119. But this also, that is what God is looking for someone that wholly follows the Lord. The children of that first generation were not going to go in because they did not believe the promises of God. But Caleb and Joshua, it says, we're going to go in because they wholly followed the Lord. We know we have the great commandment in chapter 6 about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart. We're to teach these diligently and keep these things diligently, it says. And then let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Just with the emphasis, we're going to be looking at in Psalm 119 regarding the Word of God. Verse 12 of chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? But fear the Lord, walk in His ways, love Him, and serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you. Verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons. He executes the judgment of the fatherless and widow, loves the stranger and giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, serve him, cleave to him, swear by his name, and here it is, he is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for these great and terrible things. So there we see then, as a result of keeping the commandments of the Lord, following closely, cleaving unto the Lord, ultimately what's going to result is that God will be our praise. And then look down in, and also as we get to Psalm 119, we'll find the sobering truth of God's righteous judgments, which throughout Deuteronomy, as often as man is encouraged to keep the commandments, he's also warned of the judgment of God for the rebellious. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Deuteronomy 29, verse 19. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he shall bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart. So here's someone saying that he's going to, as a result of his own imagination, he's going to find peace, not according to righteousness, but according to his own imagination. It says, the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. The Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. So those thoughts then are things that we see throughout Deuteronomy that we then would go to Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 isn't a psalm that just is perhaps like maybe even Psalm 117, where we find that just a couple verses and it just is praise the Lord a couple of times according to the truth, for it endures forever. But Psalm 119 is really a masterpiece of thought and time all assembled together. And so what I wanted to do is just to share some things that I've seen in Psalm, not all of Psalm 119, because we wouldn't have time to do so, but I wanted to look at just the first two groupings of those eight stanzas and then carry through, look at a few thoughts that we'd find started there and carried throughout that psalm.
Can I make a comment here?
Sure.
You off from 119. I want to look at that. But I just thought about, again, in Psalm 133, which is right at the heart of this section. And, you know, if anything, it's the Word of God, the authority of God, and calling people to that place to praise the Lord. And I just want to read verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then it goes on, and it talks about the blessing there, and ultimately it links the blessing to the fact that it is from that place, in other words, the sanctuary, that last, verse 3, the last part, it says, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And I think that sometimes in talking about the importance of the place, and how going to the place is not an option or a choice, but it is the place of the Lord's direction and by the commandment of the Lord. And how important that is. I think, at least in my heart, sometimes some of the reasons why God did that is very important. And if we're not careful, if I'm not careful, it can come across as a very, you know, legal, forced, dogmatic kind of thing. And really that misses the point. Because there God commanded the blessing, you see. And it has to do with this. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When it came to Israel, they were a very different people. Very jealous, envious of each other. Many different ambitions these different tribes had. And had God not given them a center that was the basis of their unity, they would have come undone, you see. And so, in a sense, we're all headed for glory. Unity amongst the people of God in that eternal chorus of God in the house of God is of absolute importance. And we all are different in many ways, many different backgrounds, many different cultures, you see. And so, God has given us the centrality, again the principle, of the local assembly where the Lord Jesus Christ is there as the one we gather to, for in Him is our identity, and in Him is our fellowship, in Him is our unity, and it is in Him that we find our togetherness. It defines us, you see. And I think this is absolutely critical in not losing sight of in all this. Not so much this hammer, this is the way. But God had a reason for it, a very important reason. Because if all of a sudden, you know, your worship, well, it's Cuban worship. Believe me, us Cubans, we're better than blacks, we're better than Indians that are here, my goodness, our singing's better. Huh? We got more passion than all of you. And if all of a sudden, you know, we Cubans decide, well, let's do it our Cuban way, we worship God and praise God as Cubans. Well, what does that do to our unity? And before you know it, if blacks do it their way, and if whites and Americans and all of a sudden and people of all different kinds, they start praising God how they see best, what happens to our testimony to the living God? What happens to our identity? See? And so there is a very important reason why we are ultimately, all the beauty of it, God is faithful, who has called you to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we come together, and how lovely there afresh. It is our identity, our unity, what our fellowship is, and what defines us. And as a matter of just making a comment, much of the divisiveness, what we get in 1 Corinthians 1, and the sects and the separation and the disunity and the confusion that abounds today is because, well, we have supplanted God's way and God's place for all kinds of man-made reasons and divisions and ambitions in worship and in coming together.
Amen. Before our brother Jeff continues, I want to take you to a chapter Henry referred to just briefly, 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, he spoke of unity, the blessings of God, the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is written to the assembly of the church at Corinth, as well as all them that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and theirs. And here we see the basis of our fellowship is His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, as it was quoted and is acknowledged here in this chapter. But we see the basis of our unity. It's not just agreeing to do the same thing. We've been learning in Deuteronomy, and Jeff will show you briefly in the Psalm. It is submitting to the authority of God and His Word. And the Word today are the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the ones of Moses. And you see the basis of our unity in verse 10, brothers, 1 Corinthians 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word name has to do with authority, like stop in the name of the Lord. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That only happened not by what brother so-and-so does, Apollos or Paul, what works, this tradition. It'll work by acknowledging the authority and wisdom of our blessed living Lord Jesus Christ with an open heart seeking Him. And we've seen it happen. The same mind and the same judgment. That is important of the words. You can talk all you want about the works of Christ. Until we submit to the authority and words of Christ, we'll lack that unity. Both are necessary. So we appreciate those thoughts. Brother Jeff, I'm going to take it back to you for your end of section on the Word in Psalm 119.
Okay. I'll just give a few thoughts, and we can open it up if anybody has any comments. We'll read the first eight verses, broken down into 22 sections, being eight verses each. Nearly every single verse is spoken to God. The first couple of verses are spoken regarding in general. We'll read the first eight verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His way. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgment. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. One thought that I have here is that if considering praise, praise is found five times in this. It is always an individual speaking concerning of his praise to God. Verse 7, where it says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. The relevance of each occurrence, the relevance that the idea of judgment also comes along with praise in each time praise is found in this psalm. The relevance of it, I'm not completely clear on, but we do know that that's the case. Go to verse 62. It says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment. This word thanks is the same word praise. Verse 164 Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. Verse 175, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. You know, we are together and as a part of a body of Christ, but it is an individual, a personal relationship that we do have with the Lord. And individually, we come to the Lord, and so according. But this is all. This would be according to truth. One of the other thoughts that I have also is the idea of this. This is also running throughout this. Look at verse back to the first eight verses. Look at verse 5. The psalmist writes, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." You know, God desires perfect obedience. He desires a love to Him with our whole heart. But the psalmist is writing in light of the understanding that he does fall short, that his ways are not completely directed to keep the statutes of the Lord, that he does not love the Lord with his whole heart, or that he falls short anyway. And at verse 8 again, we see the same idea. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. The very last verse of the book of Psalms gives testimony to the same idea. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So though in each psalm, or excuse me, in each verse, we do find a real fond affection for the Word of God and for the Lord Himself, that He does fall short in having a perfect relationship with the Lord.
I think maybe what we'll do at this time, because of our constraints of time today, is now open it up to you, brother, the short 7 or 8 minutes that we have. We've talked about works and words, the basis of unity, and of course, and now the person of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. The importance of praise is connected to works and words. Psalm 119, a wonderful chapter, Jeff has just begun to touch the gems of it. And so, brothers, do you have any comment on these? We've introduced you a broad subject rather than a verse-by-verse study. We have a brother over here, Brother Andy, and then Brother Ed.
I think it's really a blessing to see and delight to see this theme in Psalm 119 of the writer here, the psalmist here, is just totally enthralled with the Word of God, with God's commandments in His ways. Henry talked about the danger of getting to the point where you're serving the commandment. It becomes a hammer over the head drudgery. That's not the attitude of this psalmist at all. Several times he's talking about, in verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. And makes comments like that. And he says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. He sees the blessing. You talked about the blessing that God has in doing things His way. And the psalmist here sees that. It's not that he has to do it that way, that he's striving against himself because he wants his own way. But he's come to the point of faith where he loves to do what God says in His way. His ears are digged, as the psalmist said, and so his ears are always ready for the word of the Master to tell him what to do and how to do it. And that is what you were talking about, the unifying principle of, you know, if we were all like that, we wouldn't disagree.
That's right.
Because we would all be doing only what He says in the way that He says it, in the time that He says it, in the place that He says it. And that's the attitude that we all need to have.
Amen. His words are alive. They're full of wisdom. It's just not some legal commandment. It's the very life of God, the breath of God. When I get discouraged and feel like we're going back on His word in the New Testament because of pressures, this chapter brings me out of it by His grace. I say, I'll sink and swim with your word. It's right. It's righteous. It's just. It's full of wisdom. It's loving kindness. It's justice. And this brings me out of it. Adherence to the word of God, not in a legal letter, but in the very wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Appreciate those comments, Brother Ed.
Yeah, I just wanted to affirm what Jeff had said there about the praise and judgment. And Brother Henry mentioned the other night as well. But I don't think we can really worship and praise until we've judged ourselves. And by doing so, we judge ourselves rather than judging others.
Yeah, I might mention God's judgments in the Old Testament are not only isn't only a noun of punishment upon sin, it's also a judgment, a discernment of what is right and what is wrong. It's civil law to Israel. And who am I to decide what is right and wrong? Well, God does, and His righteousness are just. And they're fair. And we agree with God's judgments, there's reason to praise Him. Men will tell you homosexuality is okay. God's judgments say something else. And of course, it will be climaxed by the punishment itself. Trusting in God's values is what it's all about. Amen. And then it comes, are we living up to that, examining and judging ourselves? So who would be next?
I think that comparing this to the book of Deuteronomy, what we have in the book of Deuteronomy is the restating of the law. And looking at the law of God, basically what we see its purpose is to show the sinner that he is a sinner. And when we look at Psalm 119, we see the very same thing. We see the writer in Aleph saying that there's a group. He says, blessed are the undefiled. They keep His testimonies with their whole heart. They do no iniquity. And what the writer personally says about himself in verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And he doesn't include himself in that group. He sees himself as short of that. And not only that, but he even comments in verse 6 that he has shame. He says, then shall I not be ashamed. And he's speaking of the fact that he feels ashamed when he sees that he breaks the law. And as you continue on in the next in Beth, we could see a change in his life. It's my opinion, and I'm actually in the midst of studying this, I believe that possibly every letter, or at least at different stages, or possibly different stages of his life, because in the first, in Aleph, we see him feeling the shame and him pleading that his ways would be directed. And yet, in Beth, we see a change. In verse 10, he says, with my whole heart have I sought you. Let me not wander from your commandment. Thy word have I hid. He doesn't feel the shame anymore. But now what we see is one whose desire is to be obedient. Not only a desire, but he's actually fulfilling it now. And he's saying that he's delighting himself in his statutes. So I think of the book of Deuteronomy and the purposes of the law, and also the purpose of the new covenant, that the law would be written on our heart, and that we would not be ones who say, I wish I could obey God, but people who say, Lord, now I do want to, because you have written your word on my heart, now I'm able to keep it with a whole heart.
Thank you, brother. We're down to our last comment. Was it, who's the last one? Was it Steve or... If you want to do an interesting study, young man, was it you, Steve? Yeah. Study the differences, aspects of the word work, precepts, judgments, statutes, ordinances, way, law. Each one, like a diamond, has a different aspect of an angle of God's word that gives you how He views His word. That's for another time, but dig into that. It's tremendous to see the very wisdom of the word of God.
Just a wonderful verse in Psalm 138:2, and maybe this is a great way to close. There we read it. It's a tremendous thought. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. That's quite a statement. I'm just going to read a little note I wrote on that, and then I won't speak long. The word of God is not greater than God, but is greater than his name. The name of God represents all that he is and all that he does. We can only know his name through his word. The full exposition of his character of truth can be discerned through his word. Tremendous thought. But that's the elevation of the word of God, and as they blend together the name of God and the word of God together. Amen. Praise God.
Amen. And may, brothers, as we go forth, that while we emphasize the place and the words of the praise, never divorce it from his words, for thy word is truth. Thank you. And would some brother just dismiss us in prayer? And it's the custom to give thanks for the food at this time. Is that right, Larry?